We'll be reading from John 1, chapter 10 to 14, which is page 1063 in the Pew Bibles. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Somebody once said to me that one day, Adam, your iPad will fail you and you wish you'd printed out your sermon. And nope, it didn't fail me this morning. Whew. Good morning, church. There we have it, a loaded sermon. So, last week, panic over. I was panicking more than you guys. You were just all waiting for me to start talking. Last week, we began tracing the big story of the Bible, the story that runs from the garden to the city, from creation to new creation, from God speaking light into darkness to God dwelling with his people forever. And we saw that God didn't just create a world, he created people in his image and he gave them a purpose. And we saw in Genesis chapter 3 how everything God made and called good went wrong. The world that started full of life, full of peace and purpose suddenly showed these signs of strain, and there was fear and there was blame and hiding and separation. What God designed to flourish was now damaged. And the creation that he had spoken into being wasn't broken and beyond repair, but it was at the same time broken. And it's brokenness we still feel today. And we heard the very first whisper of Christmas, the promise that someone would come to crush that serpent and undo the damage. And we said that, you know, this isn't just the story of the Bible. This is our story as believers. If God is on a mission, then none of us is standing outside of it. Our lives, your relationships, you know, our daily routines, they are all part of God's mission field and where we can play a part in it. So today we pick up the story again, but further along the timeline. We move from the beginning to the middle, and from the garden where everything started to Jesus stepping into the world. And then we look right ahead to where the whole story is heading, the city God is preparing for his people. And so the goal of today hopefully is simple, that you know we would see that our everyday life is a place where God shines his light. And that you know you'd sense deeply that God has not sort of stepped back from you or from us as a church. And this matters mentioning the church because when you read the New Testament, we can quickly notice something really striking. The writers don't spend much time trying to convince us that the church, you know, is all about mission. They write and speak as if we already understand that. The church is here for mission. After his resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In other words, the church exists because Jesus was sent, and now his people are sent in that same way. And Paul puts it like this in his second letter to the Corinthians, "God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." An ambassador doesn't choose whether or not he's going to she is going to represent the one who sent them. That's just simply who they are. Peter says the same thing, but from a different angle. He tells the church that he was writing to back then, "They have been called out of darkness into light so that they may declare the praises of him who called you." And then he adds that the way they live among those who don't yet believe should point people back to God. Give Peter chapter 2 a read in your spare time. So mission isn't described as this program that the church might run. You know, it's something that we might do here and there. It flows out of the kind of people that God is making us to be. Which means the local church isn't the end goal. The goal isn't simply to grow a church, run good services, although I'd like to think we do a pretty good job here, and you know, and to keep things ticking over week by week. The goal is that people would come to know Jesus, be changed by him, and begin to live their lives in the way that he wants us to live them. So church isn't something we attend once a week, it's something that we live out every day of our lives. It's not only a gathering we come to on a Sunday, it's about us, those that choose to believe, a people who God gathers and shapes together, whose shared lives should be pointing people towards Jesus wherever God has placed them to be in their daily lives. And if that's true, if mission is kind of woven into the very identity of the church and what we're talking about and have been looking at over these last 2 weeks, it's not just some sort of abstract piece of theology, just some stuff we're learning about God and the Bible. It's got to be who we are, why we're here, and how we live. Amen? So let's step back into the story and see where it leads us. But before we do that, shall we bow our heads and pray? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that even as we sit here and stand here today, right now, you're continuing to write the stories of our lives. And for those of us here this morning who choose to put our faith and trust in you as our Saviour, we are part of your story. And for those of us that are still yet to make that decision and on that journey, Father, there is a place for everyone in that story. So may we leave here this morning changed for eternity, knowing that we've learnt something new about you, knowing that our hearts have been opened that much more and our minds stirred to the majesty, the wonders, the awe of you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So as usual, I've got 4 points. Point one, which I never really tell you what the points are, but I'm going to try and do it this morning. Point one is that the light arrives, but not everyone sees it. So I was going to say, turn with me to John chapter 1 if you're not still there. Page 1063 in the Pew Bibles. If you've got your own Bible, I don't know what page number it is. Forgive me. Somebody did tell me off last week. I've got my own Bible, Boise. That number didn't help me. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, I'm paraphrasing here, but his own did not receive him. John doesn't open up with a soft landing. He goes straight for the shock of the incarnation. The one who made the world steps into it, and the world doesn't recognize him. The very people at the time who had all those promises passed down to them for generations, all of the prophets, some of them would have been related directly to the prophets through lineage. They had the scriptures. They had that rich history with God. But yet they don't receive him when that Messiah comes. And we need to sit with that for a moment because it tells us something really important about God and about mission. Jesus didn't wait for the world to be ready to receive him. He didn't wait for the conditions to be favorable. He didn't wait for the welcome to be warm. He came anyway. He came knowing full well that rejection was waiting for him. And this matters because so often we can assume that if God is at work, then things should feel smooth. You know, people should be really open to receive what we want to share with them. Conversations should go well because the Holy Spirit is sending us. Doors will open easily. But John here is telling us the opposite. God's mission advances even when there is confusion, when there's opposition, and often when there's silence. And if we think back to what we learned when we were last in Mark chapter 6 a few weeks ago, again, I pointed out last week, Jesus was rejected in his own hometown by people that knew him well, saw him grow up. The disciples went to tough villages. Again, there was that heartbreak of John the Baptist's beheading. Yet the mission of God did not pause. If there was ever conditions that would make us think, oh, maybe God might come up with another plan, because it's not quite going so well, the kingdom didn't retreat. He just kept going. And John wants us to see something uncomfortable but important. The light really did come, and many people still missed it. But the lack of response didn't mean God wasn't at work. It meant the rescue was unfolding just as God knew it would and planned and intended it to unfold. So until the day when God fully, you know, renews all things, he chooses to show the world what he is like through the everyday life of his church, through his people. In other words, people catch a glimpse of God's future, not just through sermons or events or stuff we do at church that's on the service sheet, but through how his people live, how his people love, forgive, and how we keep going, or not. Yes, the church is not perfect, it is far from it, but it is meant to point beyond itself, giving people that taste of the world that God is bringing about through his kingdom. Amen? So for those of us here this morning who do consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, consider where God might be calling you not to do something new, maybe, but perhaps to keep going in something that is already feeling really taxing and costly. Staying faithful when results aren't obvious. Continuing to pray when answers feel slow, or choosing to love and speak truth or do what is right even when it doesn't seem to be changing anything. Because in God's economy, perseverance is never wasted. Staying faithful when it feels slow or unseen is often exactly what following Jesus looks like in our everyday life. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure what you make of Jesus yet, could it be possible to be close to Jesus and yet you still miss who he really is, like the early people back then? John doesn't stop with those who miss Jesus. He moves quickly to the other side of the story, because alongside rejection, something else is happening. Some do recognize him. Some do receive him. John's point is simply this. Meeting Jesus doesn't just shift your views. It should reshape your whole life. Which brings us to our second point. God gives new life. Let's look back into our John chapter 1. Verses 12 to 13, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So after showing us rejection, John shows us something just as important. Not everyone missed him. Some received him, and when John explains what happened to them, he's very deliberate. He strips away every idea we might have about how someone becomes right with God. This new life doesn't come from where you're born. It doesn't come from your family background. It doesn't come from effort, discipline, willpower. It doesn't even come from deciding to try harder. This is God's work. Becoming a child of God is not something we achieve. It's something we receive from God. And that's John's point. Faith doesn't begin with us doing something for God. It begins with God doing something in us. And that cuts right across how we might naturally think. We assume that change comes through effort, through sorting ourselves out, through, you know, being better next time. But John says that the heart of Christianity isn't self-improvement. It's new birth. And this is the first time John talks about becoming God's children. And he wants us to understand that this kind of life can only come from God himself. No one earns their way into it. No one works their way into it. It's given. Which is why Christianity is not about becoming a slightly better version of yourself, despite what some churches might say. You know, it's about receiving this new identity. It's about becoming someone you could never really make yourself to be yourself. And that's good news. It's good news for those of us that are tired or unsure, for those who know they don't have it all together, because the starting point of faith in Jesus is not do more, it's simply receive. And when God gives a new birth, he doesn't leave people on their own, thankfully. He brings them into a family, the church. The church isn't made up of people who have figured it all out. Look around you. No offense. Because you was all looking at me when I said that. It's made up of people who were given life that they just couldn't produce themselves, which means the church exists because God gives new life, not because people get organized. So for those of us who follow Jesus, this should keep us grounded. Our faith didn't start with us and isn't sustained by us, no matter how much we come to church or midweek. I do come to midweek, and I've missed a few. Sorry. Looking at my group leaders. She lifted her glasses. Do keep coming along. Do keep pouring into the church. But that's not going to sustain us spiritually. You know, knowing this should lead to humility, dependence, and gratitude, as our sister reminded us earlier on and challenged us. And anyone here still exploring faith, you know, this matters. Christianity isn't about fixing yourself up before God will accept you. I spent years trying to do that and failed. It's about receiving the life that God offers in Jesus. John doesn't ask, have you done enough? He asks, have you received him? So let's recap where we are in the story. Last week we saw God speak light into darkness at creation and then step into that same darkness himself in Jesus. Today we've seen that when people receive Jesus, God doesn't just forgive them, he gives them a new identity. They become his children, not by effort, not by background, but because God gives new life, which raises the next bigger question. If God made us his children, where is this whole story heading? What's the point to it? What kind of future is God bringing his family into? And thankfully, John doesn't leave us guessing. He kind of lifts our eyes beyond the present moment and shows us where God's rescue plan is going. Not just as individuals, but for the whole of creation. And that's where we're turning to next. Point three, God is taking his family somewhere. Pew Bibles, I can only help you there. Page number 1249. Towards the back, if that helps. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read at a healthy pace, verses 1 to 5. When I've heard the rustling, slow down. Oh no, we're all nearly there. And there we are. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Amen. So if God has made us his children, then the story doesn't stop there. Revelation 21 lifts our eyes to where everything is heading. John sees a new heaven, a new earth, not creation thrown away, but creation restored. God is bringing about the future he promised. Just testing that you all read the right thing there. This matters because it tells us that God has not given up on the world that he made. He's not written it off. The story doesn't end with God abandoning the world he made, but actually with God renewing it, putting right what has been broken. And at the heart of that vision is one simple but massive truth. God who will dwell with his people. No distance, no separation, no hiding in shame. What was lost in the garden is fully restored in the city. God with his people and his people with them. John hears God saying, I am making everything new. Not some things, not spiritual things, but everything new. The brokenness we've lived with, death, grief, pain, loss, does not get the final word. God does. This is not an escape from the world, but it's the healing of the world. Not souls drifting away, but God coming near. The story that began with God walking with humanity in the garden ends with God living with his people forever. What a picture we have waiting for us. And this is where the whole rescue mission has been heading. God saves, God gathers, and God brings his people home. And that promise grounds our faith in something solid right now. It reminds us that what God has begun, he will finish. Amen. And it reminds us that no matter how things might feel in our lives right now, and I'm looking in front of me at all these different lives of all these different things going on, joy, sorrow, pain, anguish. I could go on and on. Uncertainty, feeling fragile or unsettled, not knowing what the future holds. But the future is held firmly in God's hands. That's all that matters. Point four, until the city comes, we shine his light. Let's look back in Revelation 21. I'm going to read from verse 22. I should have told you to keep your finger there, those of you who are rustling. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I'm not going to unpack that theologically this morning, unfortunately. But Revelation chapter 21 doesn't just show us the destination, it also shows us how to live on the way there. Later in the chapter, John describes the city again, filled with God's light, with no darkness, no closed gates, and the nations walking by that light. And it's a picture of what life looks like when God's presence fully fills everything. And Jesus tells us something really striking in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to ask you to go there. As he speaks to his disciples early in his ministry, teaching his disciples on the mountainside with the crowds nearby, speaking about life in God's kingdom as it really should be lived, he looks at his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world." In other words, until that future comes, God chooses to let his light be seen through his people. That is why the church exists, not as a refuge from the world, although we can take refuge amongst God's people, not as a social club, not as an end in itself, but as a people who carries God's light into ordinary and sometimes very dark places. When we read the book of Acts, and I love to read the book of Acts, I'm a missionary, so I should. This becomes very clear very quickly. Most of the growth and the healing and the transformation didn't happen in organized services. It happened as ordinary believers went about their ordinary lives in their homes, in their everyday conversations, under pressure and in uncertainty. God moves through a church that goes, not that stays still in a room on a Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. And the same is still true today. God has not changed his plan. He's not introduced some backup strategy. His light still shines through his people as they live out their faith wherever he places them in their daily life. Jesus doesn't stop at saying who we are, though, in Matthew chapter 25. He tells us why it matters. He goes on to say, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's the mission. The light isn't meant to stop us. It's not meant to show us. It's meant to be seen, and not so that people think highly of us, but so that they end up seeing God more clearly. And this is why the church exists, not just to gather and encourage one another, but to live in such a way that God becomes visible in the broken, messy, dark world that we find ourselves living in. So our lives, whether it's together here on a Sunday or during the week, or whether it's scattered when we're not together, are meant to point beyond ourselves to the Father who sent the Son. And until that future comes, this is how God makes himself known. He's chosen to use us, his people, which is such a privilege but such a burden at the same time, isn't it? So when Jesus talks about light being seen, he's not talking about stand-up moments. He's talking about, you know, that slow shaping of a life that follows Jesus. And I guess in everyday terms, that shows up in a couple of deep ways. First, how we carry pressure. Well, more than two ways, but that's all I've got time for this morning. One of them is how we carry pressure. You know, not whether life is easy, but how we respond when life isn't easy. People notice when someone is under strain, but not ruled by it. And, you know, when we're honest about difficulty, but, you know, we're not sharp about in that moment, or bitter or panicked. You know, that kind of steadiness doesn't come from our personality. It should come from our trust that is rooted in God. And second example is how we keep going when it should be easier to give up or pull away. Staying faithful when prayer feels slow. Staying engaged at church or at work when things feel messy. Staying present when a relationship is complicated. Our perseverance itself becomes our witness. Quiet, unflashy, but real. So when Jesus says, "Let your light shine," he's not asking for performance, brothers and sisters. He's describing a life being shaped by God and just lived out honestly wherever he's put you. And if you're here this morning and you're still working out what you believe about Jesus, this moment isn't about changing your behavior first. The light Jesus talked about doesn't start with good deeds. It starts with what he has done. The same Jesus who calls people to live in the light is the same one that went to the cross, taking our sin and our brokenness on himself so that we could be forgiven and brought into God's family and be his children. Following Jesus doesn't start with doing things for him. It starts with just receiving what he's already done for you. Amen. So the invitation isn't to try harder, to live better. It's to look at Jesus and consider, who is he? Like, who really is Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Why did he go to the cross? And what it might mean for you to put your trust in him, or begin to trust him more if you're already a believer. And you don't have to have all the answers, but don't ignore the question either. So this is where the story leaves us. It started in a garden with God speaking light into darkness. It was broken by sin, but not abandoned. It moved forward through promise, through the people of Israel at the time, and then through Jesus stepping into the world. He went to the cross, he carried our darkness so that forgiveness and becoming children of God that John wrote about could even be possible. And it ends, the story will end in a city filled with God's light, where there's no night and no need to hide, and God will be dwelling amongst his people. That is the big story of the Bible. And until that future comes, God's light is still seen through his people, not perfectly, not always loudly, but faithfully. Through a church that gathers to be shaped by Jesus and then go back into the world to live differently because of what Jesus has already done for them. And that means that this isn't about, you know, leaving here feeling guilty, although the Holy Spirit does what he does in our hearts, or feeling really pumped up to go, because not all of us are when we leave church on a Sunday. But it's about leaving here clear, or at least a bit clearer, on who Jesus is, what he's done, and why the church exists, and clear that your everyday life matters to God so he can use it for his mission. Amen. So as we head into Christmas and towards a new year, the call isn't to do something dramatic, although the Lord is calling you to do something dramatic, follow his lead, but it's to just keep showing up, to keep trusting Jesus, keep living in a way that makes God visible wherever he's put you in your daily life. And whether you follow Jesus or you're still working out what you believe, the invitation is still the same. Don't rush past him. Don't reduce him to a story you already think you know. Stay with the question of who is Jesus. Because if the story is true in the Bible, that we've just kind of really quickly unpacked over the last 2 weeks, then that should change everything. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that the story of the Bible is true. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son to the cross so that no matter what we've done or said in our lives before or even today, we're forgiven and we're free. And so Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning and we will dwell on those truths, we will continue to look to you, the perfecter and author of our faith, for all that we need. And Lord, when we are in our daily lives this week, this Christmas and beyond, we'll be willing for you to use us to be that light in darkness, to be that change that can be brought into situations that might never see change. And Lord, if we're here this morning and we've not made that commitment to you, I do pray, Lord, that people will come to know you as their one true living God, that they will leave here knowing that you can give them relief, forgiveness from any suffering and pain they've experienced, and that a new life is waiting for them. In Jesus' name, amen.